1 John chapter 1, verse number 3 for our scripture reading today. Follow with me, please. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let's pray together. Lord, I stand before this congregation today as a man with the Word of God in my hand and a message in my heart. And I know that many of our teenagers have played dozens of hours of computer games, and many of our members have had all kinds of media screaming at them, and there's just a lot of different kinds of distractions and a lot of different pulls on our minds in this day. So I pray right now for the power of your Spirit to break through and to bring our attention truly and powerfully to what you want us to know about yourself today. And I pray that you would work in hearts right now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we learned that in order to be a biblical church, you must start with biblical beliefs. Just because there is a building or just because something is called a church does not necessarily mean that it is truly a New Testament church. And today we're going to continue our word build by studying the word unity. We're going to look at the subject of biblical fellowship that comes when we know Christ and His truth. Now, I think about the matter of unity and the importance of unity. And I think most of you would agree that if you're going to get something done that is great, then it's going to take more than one person working together in unity and harmony. I remember when we were in our very first building program, it was the North Building across this hallway back here. And we had hired a contractor, and I was excited, and we were giving offerings, and we were going to build this great big building and get it done, and everyone was excited. And then the general contractor, right as we got started, went bankrupt and left town. And here were all the subs, and they were owed money, and we had to figure out how to pay them. And we had to go to the bank, and they were frustrated because we lost our contractor. And so we began trying to get them paid. And I would come in on Monday morning, and in Bible college, they taught us how to pray and learn our doctrine, and we were supposed to study and deliver messages. They never taught me how to build a building. And so here I was these early mornings, and sometime right as the sun was coming up, and you'd have a framer and a plumber, and I'm trying to keep the framer from cussing at the plumber and the plumber from hitting the framer because they were having different ideas about how it should be done. And then the electricians, they wanted to get their word in. And it was just an amazing, amazing lack of unity until we finally got that building done. And it took quite some time to get it done because there was no unity on the job site. Now, I watch the Walther Center as it's being built, and sometimes there's 10 or 12 trades out there. You've got framers, electricians, you've got painters, you've got all kinds of folks out there, and they're well-managed, and they're working together, and that giant building's going to be done in under a 12-month period, or right around 12 months or so, just working right along. And what's the difference? The difference is that there are people out there working as a team. And God wants your marriage, and God wants His church, and God wants our relationships to be in unity, working together as a team. He wants each and every one of us today to understand that we can live in unity, and in fact, that's His design for the local New Testament church. So today we're going to learn three things about unity, and I'll tell you where we're going, and then we'll start our journey. First of all, we're going to learn about the basis of unity. What is the basis of unity? And secondly, we're going to learn about the breaking of unity. What messes everything up when it comes to unity and spiritual momentum? And thirdly, we're going to learn about the blessing of unity. We're going to learn how God designed the Christian life to be lived. And so, if you have your notes, let's jump right into it. Notice, first of all, the basis of unity. And we begin in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. 1 John is written by the Apostle John. And we notice, first of all, a proclaimed truth. He is proclaiming a truth to them. And he says, that which we have seen and heard. He is speaking here about his witness. These are things that he had witnessed personally. And John was one of those disciples that had walked with Christ. He had seen Christ in his resurrected body. And John was with him from the very beginning. And he's telling these first century Christians, I'm an eyewitness of these truths. And that which I've seen from the very beginning, I'm now proclaiming to you. Now, there were many false doctrines already in the first century. In fact, one of those false doctrines was that there were already people denying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. One of the groups doing that were called the Cerinthians, and they were teaching that Jesus was a mere man and that God simply came upon him at the cross. They were denying that he was the God-man. They were denying that Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger was the very Son of God. But John says, no, I witnessed that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God. And notice he says in verse 3, he says, I want to declare that to you. I want to declare to you who Jesus Christ is. Now listen to his declaration in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was that eternal life which was with the Father, and manifested unto us. Remember a few weeks ago as we finished the book of Luke, and Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and he said, go ahead, touch my body. John said, I'm one of those. I'm one of the ones that saw him, and I touched his body, and I'm proclaiming to you this truth that Jesus was the Son of the living God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, he had written these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1 and verse 14, he said, and the Word was made flesh. Please take note of that. Jesus is the eternal Word. But when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, he became flesh. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so John is proclaiming truth, and we must have at the very basis of our unity a common truth that we hold to. And the proclaimed truth was about Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, it was also a personal truth, because it says in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father. You see, this was something that created fellowship, was this common truth. The word fellowship there is the word koinonia. It is the word from which we derive Christian fellowship or association. Our fellowship is around a personal truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the most beautiful times that is pictured in the church is when we observe the Lord's table. And we're going to do that next Sunday night. And we have the bread as a symbol of the broken body, and the juice as a symbol of the shed blood. And all of us around this truth that Jesus was the Son of God, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, we have koinonia, fellowship, or communion around the truth that all of us believe. In other words, you might have a different baseball team that you like, or basketball team, or you might be a Chevy man or a Ford man. You might like In-N-Out Burger, and you might like Krispy Kreme donuts, and you might be a vegetarian, and none of that matters if you've got it right about Jesus Christ. Because if you've got it right about Jesus, then we can have fellowship around the central dominant truths of the Word of God. We call those the fundamentals of our faith. And he says that because our fellowship is with the Father, then we can have fellowship with one another. And when Jesus Christ is central in our focus, then we understand we are all what we might call a blood-washed band of believers. All of us have come to Jesus Christ, and all of us come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our fellowship with the Lord is foundational, and it is formational with respect to our fellowship with one another. Spurgeon said this, "Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide the saints from another he loves. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation." And so we must keep it personal. That we're not here primarily about maybe getting to know people or doing business. No, no. We're here to personally worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is central. So it is a proclaimed truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And John says it's a personal truth. He's my Savior. Then notice thirdly, it is a penned truth. It's something that was so important that they penned it in the Word of God. Look at verse 4. "And these things write we unto you." Do you see that? "And these things write we unto you." Now, how many of you are glad that those things were written for us today? If they weren't written, we couldn't stand up here and preach about it. That's the importance of the Word of God. And it's wonderful that John saw Jesus. That's awesome. And it's wonderful that John knew Jesus. That's awesome too. But it's way, way better that we get to know him and that we can believe on him. And that doesn't happen without the Bible, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why God penned it out for us. And that's why it's been preserved for us today. And verse 4 says, "These things were written," why? "That our joy may be full." John says, hey, I don't want to be the only one basking in the sunlight of Jesus. I don't want to be the only one fellowshipping with Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. I want you guys to have the great time that I'm having with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the truth that has been given to us. It is referred to as a more sure word of prophecy, so that we can rejoice in what God has done. Hey, I'm glad today that Christianity is not just the religion of my grandfather or my father or some previous generation, but that all who come to Jesus Christ can have that fellowship with him. You can walk with him, and you can talk with him, and you can know him. Now, one author said concerning this fellowship with God, "As important as unity is, it is not our most important value. Jesus Christ taught that truth transcends unity as a priority. It is critical to recall that in Christ's high priestly prayer, before he prayed that we would be one, he prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth of God." Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. While we believe in unity and we practice unity, we do not practice unity at the expense of truth. Sometimes you'll see, as time goes along, you'll see and you'll hear of people that just say, let's get together and all worship a spiritual worship, and let's get together with those that believe in different faiths and different gods, and let's just have unity. And there are global conferences like this all the time, and there's one coming up in a few months where the Dalai Lama is going to be there with a Hindu priest, and he's going to be there with some so-called Protestant, and there's going to be some Wiccan, and there's all these different so-called belief systems, and they're going to talk about unity. And I'm telling you this morning, that is not the kind of unity I'm preaching about today. I'm preaching about the kind of communion and unity that comes when we convene together to agree that Jesus Christ is eternal God, that he shed his blood for our sin, and that he's our Savior. That is biblical unity. And that is what brings us together here this morning. And the Bible says of the church in Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Why did they have that fellowship? And how can we have fellowship today? Because they had a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That koinonia fellowship was around truth. It was about the truth. And we ought never to regard unity so much that we would forsake God's Word to try to find unity. Hugh Latimer was a man who was a Roman Catholic priest, And Hugh Latimer lived in England, and in fact, I've been to the very place where he was burned at the stake. He was burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church because when he came to the understanding that Jesus Christ alone was the way of salvation, that you could not be saved through the sacraments, but that it was by faith in Christ, his fellow priest said, listen, we just need to have unity. We just need to get along and stop saying this, that Jesus is the only way. And stop saying this, that that we can't have indulgences and other messages he was making. But he said, no. He said, I cannot have that kind of unity. I must follow what the Word of God says, and I must put my faith in Jesus Christ. And Latimer was burned at the stake, and he was the one who made this statement. We ought never to regard unity so much that we would or should forsake God's Word. Listen, if someone's trying to get you to compromise the Word of God in the name of unity, that's not the kind of unity we're talking about this morning. A.W. Tozer said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to the standard to which each one must individually bow. All right? Let me illustrate it this way. We have on this platform two pianos. And every few months we have a piano tuner that comes into this room and he takes his tuning fork and he tunes this piano and he tunes that piano to the same tuning fork. And because of that, these pianos bring beautiful harmony to our worship. They help the orchestra, the song leader, and ultimately all of us worship God. But if they were tuned by two different men with two different tuning forks, the result could be minor chords and chaos, musically speaking. And the fact is this morning that God has designed for all of us that the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ is the tuning fork, that all of us come together this morning. And we're all here not to get Pastor Chappell's philosophy, not to get some denominational philosophy, but we're all here to get it straight about Jesus Christ. And we're all here today in unity and in fellowship around the truth. And when you as a husband and wife come to the Word of God and you come and you say, this is the standard and the Word of God is the tuning fork, God can take any two people that are willing to get right with Him, and He can bring unity. And God can bring a congregation of people who are grounded around the truth of Jesus Christ, and He can bring unity when we are committed to the truth that Jesus has given. There is a verse out on the wall above the fireplace this morning when you walk into the church. It is Philippians 1:27, and it says that with one mind and with one spirit, we are here striving together for the faith of the gospel. That one spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. That one mind comes from the Holy Word of God. And when you take hundreds and yea thousands of people who are filled by the Spirit of God and obedient to the Word of God, then we can strive together for the faith of Jesus Christ. And this is the truth that we celebrate. It was penned in the Word of God. And our joy is full when we know Christ and when we fellowship around Christ as finely tuned Christians to the Word of God. Notice, fourthly, it is a pure truth. The truth that we celebrate today. It is not man's truth. It is not denominational truth. It's God and His truth. Look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now sometimes people say, look at God is love and let's just gather together with all religions and get together. Spurgeon said it this way, God who is love is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of Him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. In other words, yes, we're commanded to love one another, and we're commanded to love people without faith. But the fact is, we cannot have true unity unless we have a commitment to the pure truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, light never changes. The Bible says in James 1:17 that God is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is light. Satan is the prince and power of the air, the prince and power of darkness, but we are commanded to walk in light, and we are to fellowship in the light. And I want to say this morning, your best friendships and your best fellowships are those that cause you to walk in the truth, cause you to walk in the light, cause you to walk in the way of God. And so the basis of unity is not a feel-good feeling where we all sing, hold hands and sing kumbaya and kind of try to just get along. The basis of real unity is a fundamental commitment to Jesus and to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone might say they have unity of some kind, but Christian koinonia fellowship is when we are basing it upon the truth of the Word of God. Notice, secondly, the breaking of unity. So we've all seen a husband and wife that come together. They say they're Christians. They're happily now on the altar, repeating their vows. And we've seen that they begin and there's joy and there's unity. And then suddenly things change. Suddenly darkness comes and the man perhaps gets involved in something on the internet. And the wife perhaps gets a bitterness over this or that. And the story is told about 1,000 different ways, but it's normally always just one of a few of Satan's traps. And suddenly, that couple that had such unity, suddenly the wife's coming to church alone, the husband's coming to church alone, suddenly there's bickering at home, and now the unity's broken. Sometimes we've heard of churches that, boy, just had such unity, and then suddenly the unity's broken. Now, there's no one in here that ever gets married saying, my goal in this marriage is to be as miserable as possible. I've never had vows like that. No one starts a church to, no one has as their mission statement to make the citizens of Lancaster as unhappy as possible. Most people have a desire for unity. But unfortunately, it's not always that way. What breaks the unity? Let's look at what the Word of God says in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's the good kind of unity, but we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. Now, my friend, you can mark this down and take it to your spiritual bank account. You cannot walk in sin and have unity. You cannot walk in darkness and have unity with God, nor with God's people. You can have forgiveness when you turn back to God, but you will not have fellowship with God or with godly people if you are living in sin. And it's not that we're looking to somehow ostracize someone, and it's not that the church is perfect. It's just to say that if our commonality is the Lord and the truth of the Lord, then when we're walking in the darkness rather than in the light, there is a lapse of unity. In fact, Ephesians 5:8 says, we were sometimes darkness. We used to be in darkness, but now we're in light, and we're to walk as children of the light. A believer then is not to walk in darkness, because that is an inconsistent walk. Now notice that in verse number six. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Now listen very carefully. Sonship cannot be broken. If you're the son of God, that's a settled matter. But fellowship can be broken. And there are some people that they have lived a lie, in that they never were saved anyways in the very first place. And so whenever there is darkness, there is broken fellowship. And when we turn to Christ, we turn to the light, and we're to walk in the light as a couple, as a family, as a church. And so it is an inconsistent walk to say, I'm of Christ, but I'm going to go ahead and live a life of an unredeemed person who never thinks about God, who lives a lustful lifestyle, who lives a terrible sinful lifestyle, who cares less about church, who doesn't forgive. I'm going to walk in darkness, but by the way, I'm a Christian. And God says, you're a liar. God says, if we do this, we're living an inconsistent walk, and it is an untruthful walk. And I'm not calling you a liar. God says, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 3:5. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no more sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither knoweth Him. Notice that in 1 John 3:5 in your notes, the word sinneth, it means a lifestyle of sin. In other words, if you abide in Christ, you are not going to live a lifestyle characterized by sin. Now listen carefully. I didn't say you're never going to sin. How many of you agree Christians sometimes sin? How many of you are living proof of that? All right, come on, be honest with me. Some of you guys are looking at me like, no, not what? My wife, not me. No, Christians sin. But if your life is characterized by sin, God says he's not present there. The word sinneth, 1 John 3, is a lifestyle of sin. Therefore, since unredeemed humanity live constantly in darkness with no thought of God, no thought of the Word of God, then a person who says that they are saved but constantly is disregarding God is living a lie. So sometimes it may be that there's a Christian who for a moment or for a season falls out of fellowship with God, but the characterization of that person that is truly saved is that they will ultimately repent, they will come back to the Lord, there will be, even in their timing of sin, there will be conviction, they will sense the Holy Spirit calling them back. But then there are those that live a lifestyle of sin. They could care less about church. All they want to do is have their fun and live their life. And God says, you can say you're a Christian all you want, but you're telling a lie. You don't know the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, it's not for me nor for you to say who's a Christian or who's not a Christian, but it is for us to say we can't have fellowship with someone who's not around Christ. In the purest sense of Christian fellowship, there's no koinonia fellowship with those that are walking in darkness. You can turn a wrench on an airplane with them. You can share a carpool with them. But you're not going to have the kind of Christian fellowship and unity we're preaching about this morning. You're not going to have the oneness that comes in knowing Christ and walking after Christ. And so disunity comes and the breaking of unity happens when we walk in darkness. And that also involves, secondly, walking in deceit. Notice it says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sometimes there are people who act like, hey, I don't need to walk in Christ. I'm okay. I'm not that bad. I mean, look at that guy. He's in jail. He's bad. I'm not in jail. I'm good. And when we say that type of thing, we are deceiving ourselves. In fact, there is only one man who could say that he never sinned, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. So we cannot try to deceive ourselves that we're okay. And so the basis of unity is the truth. And when people come together like this church, this called out assembly, and we gather around the truth of the Word of God, there can be unity in that truth. But the breaking of unity comes when someone breaks rank and says, I'm going to live for the darkness of this world. I could care less about church, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, all of those things. I'm just going to do what I want. And in some cases, they're falling away from the Lord in the sense of fellowship. And in some cases, they never were saved in the first place. And I would dare say, based upon 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that if someone can live year after year after year caring less about the things of God, it is a good indication they never accepted Christ in the first place. And there is the breaking of unity. That's why we so urge young couples when they're getting counseling before marriage to find someone who knows Christ like they do. Because the Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked together. A believer and an unbeliever cannot have koinonia fellowship. They cannot have unity when one is not in Christ. But when two people are tuned to the same Savior, then they can have unity in their life and in their marriage. And so the basis of unity is truth. And the breaking of unity is when we walk in darkness. And then notice thirdly, and this is really the real joyous portion of our message, the blessing of unity. The blessing of unity. I believe God wants marriages and families to be a place of unity. And I believe God wants the church. I mean, there is enough going on out in the world with angry chitter-chatter on the internet and angry people on the talk radio, and everybody's angry and yelling and shaking their fist and all that type of thing. I just happen to believe when you come to church, it ought to be a, oh man, I'm finally with the people of God today. I can sing about the Lord together. We can rejoice in missions. We can rejoice in the things of God. In other words, it ought to be a blessing to be with fellow Christians. All right? Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Hey, isn't that a great verse? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. Let's say it together, shall we? Verse 7, ready to begin. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, from all sin. Now, the blessing of unity, first of all, is the communion with believers. When we have real unity around the Word of God, there is communion. We walk together, the Bible says in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, that means we conduct ourselves differently. We have a different mannerism in the way that we live. We're walking in His likeness. That's how it's supposed to be. When those of us who are out walking in the community, walking in the light, we come together in the light, in the fellowship of Jesus. I heard of a man that was in his room, and he was upstairs, and he heard a screaming and fighting downstairs, and he looked down, and his children were yelling at each other and acting wildly towards one another. And the dad said, "What in the world are you guys doing down there? Stop that." And his son yelled up to his upstairs room, and he said, "Dad, we're just playing church." Now, there are some churches that's kind of how it goes. But God says, I want my church to be a place where we walk together. I want it to be a place where when we come together into maybe an adult Bible class, sure, we might talk about something that happened that week with the kids' sports or graduations or different things, but also to be able to say, "Hey, by the way, I've been praying for your mom. How's she doing? And boy, that was good news about your son and his decision for Christ. And is there anything you need? Is there anything I can do for you?" It's a different kind of fellowship. It's like when the men go to the men and boys camp out and they're just able to kind of sit there by a fire and sometimes just share a testimony or two and say, "You know, since last year, God's been so good and He's allowed us to see some good things happen with our family and He's given me grace with this trial or that trial." And sometimes it might be in a soul winning and getting with another person in fellowship. And like one of our deacons yesterday who told me that he went out with another man in the church and they led another man to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Got to tell you, there's no better fellowship than when two people tell someone else about Jesus Christ. It's just a different kind of communion that God gives to us. And so God calls us to walk together, and He calls us to fellowship together. You see, in the world, people have a kind of fellowship. Like, they have bowling leagues, and that's kind of what they have in common. It's like, "Oh, I have a marble bowling ball, and you have a plastic bowling ball, and I've got the newest this, and I've got five-finger bowling ball, three-finger bowling ball, and how many of you are like me? It doesn't matter what kind you have. You're never going to get a strike anyways." But they have bowling balls in common. And some people have camping in common. You know, they've got tents and campers and propane tanks and all those kinds of things. And some people maybe have a military background and they served in this place and that place and they flew this or worked on that. And all of that's great. It's all exciting and we can enjoy a level of fellowship around those things, but there is something in meeting someone. It doesn't matter if they're a mechanic. It doesn't matter if they're a Dodgers fan. It sort of matters if they're a Raiders fan, but not really. But just saying that no matter what your background is, if you're in Christ, you have a fellowship that nothing surpasses because we're in Christ. And in fact, look in your notes at Colossians 1:12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In other words, because of the Father's grace, we are worthy to be a part of a family. We have an inheritance. We are brothers and sisters. And we have the privilege of fellowshipping together here on this earth. And one day in heaven, for all of eternity, we're going to have communion as believers together. And what a great privilege that is. Charles Spurgeon once was visiting a man that said he was saved, but he had withdrawn himself from communion with believers. He had stopped attending church. And by the way, God created the Christian life to be a life of fellowship one with another. And He established the local church to be a place where that fellowship can happen. And Charles Spurgeon visited this man, and the man was giving excuses about why he didn't want to go to church and so forth. They were sitting around a fire that was burning very brightly, and boy, it was just warming up the whole room. And there was one large piece of coal in the fire, and Spurgeon took the tongs that were there by the fire, and he picked up that coal, and he set it out there on the hearth, and there it was, just burning a flame, and the smoke was going, and during the course of the conversation, that coal just literally, the fire diminished, and the smoke diminished, and the coal became very cool, and finally, there was no flame at all. And Spurgeon said to his friend, he said, "Now listen, you can remove yourself from fellowship. You can remove yourself from the local church, but your life will be like that coal, not burning and cold spiritually. God has designed the Christian life so that whether it's our adult Bible class or whether it's a Sunday morning worship or whether it's some activity like the Spiritual Leadership Conference where we get around hundreds of Christians from various places and our church family together and singing, "How great thou art," and hearing the preaching of the Word of God, all of a sudden something lights up in your heart and all of a sudden you remember how great it is to be a child of God and you go back out serving God with more fervor. Why? Because you came together in fellowship around Jesus Christ. That's the way it's designed to be. God says, I want you to have communion with believers. And that's only possible. We can only have that fellowship because we've had the cleansing of His blood. Look at what it says as we close, verse 7. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, the world's religions have so confused it. Men and women and boys and girls need to know, how do they have forgiveness? And some will go into a little booth and they'll tell the priest, I had a bad thought, I did a bad thing. And I'm going to tell you, you can tell every priest in every church and still not have forgiveness. And sometimes people will hit themselves on the back and some have even crucified themselves on a cross and trying to somehow find forgiveness. And yet all of the time, nobody, not a church, not a pastor, not a priest, not a soul winner, nobody ever told them how simple it is, that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses sins away. It's not you shedding your own blood. It's not some priest or pastor doing something for you. Jesus paid it all. Jesus shed His blood. And because He has cleansed us, we gather around Him and we worship Him and we thank Him and we sing to Him and we give to Him. And the unity is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of our unity, that's Jesus. The breaking of unity, why marriage problems? Why problems in relationships? Because somebody's walking in darkness while somebody else is trying to walk in light. And the blessing of unity, that's the blessing of Christian fellowship. That's the blessing of knowing that what you have in common with someone is way better than a football team, a baseball team, or a job. What you have in common with that person is that you both are partakers of the inheritance of light, Christians, on your way to heaven, to the glory of God.